Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
The elders are preaching through the book of Mark. And today I'll be sharing from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. So if you want to get there. Okay, and this passage here is in Mark is the start of Jesus' public ministry. And Mark is unique from all the other Gospels in that he seems to start off right away. I mean, we're in verse 14 here, and Matthew and Luke, they both have similar passages, yet it takes them at least four and a half chapters to get there. So Mark is right into this public ministry of Jesus. And both Matthew 4, verses 12 through 18, and Luke 5, 1 through 11, parallel some of the scenes that we see in Mark chapter 1. John, on the other hand, seems to not include this at all. Though he provides a lot of details between the temptation in the wilderness and the start of Jesus' public ministry. This includes events such as water into wine, discussions with Nicodemus, and the woman at the well. It also includes meeting some of the men who would later become some of the 12 apostles prior to this call in Mark chapter 1. In Mark's account, he presents the start of Jesus' public ministry right after Jesus' 40 days of fasting and solitude in the wilderness that ended with Satan's tempting. According to John, from the 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus went to Galilee to a wedding, then returned to Judea for a while, and then returned to Galilee, probably through Samaria, where he met the Samaritan woman at the well. About this time, John the Baptist was put into prison. Nazareth was a city in the area of Galilee where Jesus grew up. Luke 4:16 tells us that Jesus was in Nazareth and teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. When at the synagogue, Jesus taught from Isaiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Pretty soon after this, as Jesus predicted, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." The people became angry and drove him out of town, and were going to throw him off a cliff, but Jesus passed through them. So today, what I would like you to take away from this is, because of Christ, if we believe and repent, our whole lives will be changed. Again, because of Christ, if we believe and repent, our whole lives will be changed. So, let me read Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, that our hearts will be open to what you have for us. Lord, help me to get out of the way of what you have to say to us, that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So from the events in Nazareth, he moved on to Capernaum, next to the Sea of Galilee. And this became the city that Jesus spent a lot of time in ministering from. As we see in our passage in Mark, John the Baptist was in prison, and Jesus was in the province of Galilee preaching. When we started the study of this book, Mike taught on verses 2 and 3 of this chapter, and that John the Baptist was expected, and that he was preparing the way. Mark says that John the Baptist was arrested or taken into custody, but it literally means handed over or delivered. This implies that he wasn't just picked up or taken, but that God, in his sovereignty, permitted John to be taken. John was now in prison, and his time of preparation for the Savior was over. It was time for Jesus to start his ministry. Jesus was preaching the gospel. This was the gospel of God. Before we consider what the gospel is, let us see what Jesus says, which will provide some context for this gospel. Jesus says in verse 15 of Mark 1, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He gives two declarations and two commands. The first of the two declarations is, "The time is fulfilled." Let's look at the two key words here to better understand what this means. The usual Greek word for time that we are most familiar with is chronos, which basically means chronological time. Note the use of chronos in the word chronological. When I ask you, what time is it? Or what time did the service start? Or what time are you going to dinner? Usually the response would be a chronos time. However, there's a second word used for time. It is kairos. This word is a bit more interesting. This means more along the lines of the opportunity is here. Everything has come together for the event, and it is time. Like, it's time to go. Or, it's time, the baby's coming. It is an opportune time, a strategic time. The event is here. Jesus is saying, now is the time. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, now. The other word in this declaration is fulfilled. This is pretty much what it says. It is complete. Everything is complete and is happening now. If we look at the context of Mark and move a few verses back, we see Mark declare, referencing the prophets, that the Messiah and Lord was coming. And John the Baptist was declaring that. If we look at the context of the other Gospels, as seen earlier, prior to Capernaum and the area of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus coming there, Jesus was in Nazareth preaching from Isaiah, and he was there to fulfill those prophecies, bringing the good news and salvation. In fact, directly from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." John the Baptist had prepared the way. His ministry was done. The king is here. The time that the prophets were predicting has arrived. After this statement comes a second declaration. The kingdom of God is at hand. The phrase kingdom of God occurs 14 times in the book of Mark. The kingdom is a kingdom that the Messiah rules himself. The kingdom is a right that Christ has. And it is a rule over those that follow him. This is not any old kingdom, but God's kingdom. This is a special kingdom, different from the earthly kingdoms that the Jews were familiar with. God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 17. In it, God says, "Your throne shall be established forever." In chapter 23, verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah, the Lord says, "Behold, the day is coming when I will rise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." Isaiah 11 speaks of the root of Jesse coming. More prophecies about the kingdom can be found in Isaiah 24:23, Micah 4, 6 and 7, Zechariah 9, 9 and 10, and 14, verse 9. The hearers knew exactly what he meant when they heard this, but they had been waiting 1,000 years since the promises to David. And to clarify, Jesus said the kingdom was at hand. The word used for at hand basically means that the kingdom is near, like right here. It was near, and it was right there. And the tense of the verb indicates that the action is complete. It has come. It is not coming. It's not going to come, but it has come. The king is here, and the kingdom has come right here. But how does one become part of that kingdom? The two commands that follow give that opportunity. Repent and believe in the gospel. To repent is not just feeling sorry about something that you did, but it's turning around, a change to any or all of the elements composing one's life, attitude, thoughts, and behaviors. To believe is to put one's faith, trust, or confidence in. Both of these two things are needed to be a part of the kingdom of God. And that little "and" between the two words results in a requirement of both. For example, when I go into the shop early on a Monday morning and the other guys aren't there yet, I turn on the music and nothing happens. And then I realize I have to get up, go across the shop, and turn on the amplifier to turn on the speakers. So I don't get music unless both the music's playing and the amplifier's on. Both the player and the amplifier need to be on for music. Both repentance and belief are needed to be a part of the kingdom. James 2:19 says concerning belief, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Even the demons believe, but they do not have repentance. Repentance needs to take place. But to repent without belief does not work. How can you change for something or someone that you do not believe in? That becomes empty works and sinful motivations. The Pharisees were like that. They changed their lives and did all sorts of works, but they did not believe, and due to that unbelief, they could not truly repent because their hearts were not right with God and their motives were for their benefits. But what was the belief in? Believe in the gospel. Christ was pretty specific here that you can't just believe in anything, but you must believe in the gospel. What is this gospel? The word gospel means good news. After Christ's resurrection, Paul clearly told the Corinthians what the good news was. We see this at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 15. "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. And then he gets very specific in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. But being under the new covenant, that is the center of the good news for us. But in Mark 1, Jesus had just started his public ministry. He had not died yet. This is a transition time. The king is here as the prophets foretold, but the new covenant had not yet been instituted. This was done in Luke 20 when Jesus gave the disciples this ordinance or command to remember him through the wine and bread. He said, "This cup is poured out for you, that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This new covenant that we are now living under is because of his shed blood, his blood that was shed for our sins. So what is the gospel of God or good news that Jesus is proclaiming and calling the people to believe in if the new covenant has not yet been given? I think this gives us some opportunity to see the context of this event. What happened in Nazareth just prior to Jesus coming to the area of the Lake of Galilee? This will give us a better understanding of this good news. What was Jesus preaching in Nazareth? If we look at Luke 4, starting verse 16, Jesus was reading the book of Isaiah. He quoted from David as well. The Jews were generally well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures, and they were constantly hearing scriptures being read. They were able to see the connections to many other related prophecies. Then Jesus said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they knew that what Jesus was referring to. The time had come for all those prophecies to be fulfilled. God's good news of a king and savior was at hand. The king and his kingdom with a requirement to repent and believe. But what next? Mark will answer that in the next few verses. It says, "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brothers Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Along with these two commandments comes an invitation. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Make you become fishers of men. In light of the kingdom being at hand, Jesus was inviting these fishermen to follow him. Usually young men would seek out a rabbi to follow and learn from, but Jesus was the one who sought out Peter, Andrew, James, and John and called or chose them to follow him. Jesus confirms that as he talked with his disciples. John 15:16 says, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, For we know, brothers, served by God, that he has chosen you. But chosen to do what? First, to follow. These disciples were called to follow. What type of following was it? Jesus had met Andrew and Simon, or as we know him, Peter, before, and they had followed Jesus, but it seemed they had returned to fishing. This time, when Jesus saw them, when he called them, they dropped everything and followed immediately. There's no indication that there was hesitation. The same thing happened with James and John, who worked together with Andrew and Peter. They may have already heard stories from Andrew and Peter about this man, Jesus. But whatever the backstory was, they believed and they had a change of heart, so much so that their action was to leave their nets and boats and follow Jesus. In James and John's case, there's an added emphasis on leaving their father too, and probably some wealth because they left servants. They knew this call was for them to become permanent disciples of Jesus. The call for these four to follow was not the only action that was to take place. Jesus said, "I will make you become fishers of men." Jesus had an obligation in this calling, which was that he was doing the making. The disciples were not the ones expected to do this. This reminds me of Isaiah 64:8, that God is the potter and we are the clay. He is doing the making. And it's not an immediate transformation, but a process of becoming. I will make you become. But Andrew, Peter, James, and John needed to follow for this to take place. They need to be disciples of Christ. As they follow, they would be transformed to fishers of men. And I think Peter is a great example of this. I was reminded even last night that Peter denied or told Jesus no or never three separate occasions. First, he told Jesus that he wasn't going to die. Then he said, he told Jesus that he was never going to deny him. And then later, later, God put in front of him a sheet full of animals, and he said, "I will never touch those." But ultimately, Peter was a great minister of the gospel. God worked and changed his life. But what are fishers of men? Fishing people out of God's judgment was a common word picture in the Old Testament. In fact, Jeremiah 16, starting in verse 14, says, "The Lord declares that he will restore Israel and will send out fishermen to fish for those who are banished." And Habakkuk 1, 14 through 17 talks about the people being like fish and the Chaldeans catching them and dragging them off. And there are several other places where people are considered fish and being dragged or taken places. So people needed to be brought into the kingdom of God. Being fishermen and knowing the references of fishing in the Old Testament, they understood that Jesus was calling them to assist him in rescuing people from God's judgment by sharing the good news of the gospel. Jesus declared, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." From there, he began to call his disciples, giving them a purpose. "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." In the 21st century, as people gather together in a building in Middlebury, Indiana, how do we respond? The time is now, and his kingdom is here. Jesus gives us an easy outline. The first question I want to ask is, do you believe? The Gospel of John speaks a lot about believing. In John 1, 9 through 13, John says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you believe, you are given the right to be a child of God. But as we saw, just belief on a historical facts will not make you part of the kingdom, but putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Are you repentant? Are our hearts being changed and our actions reflecting that. If we believe and are truly repentant, we will be changed, not by our own power, but through the power of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If those are true for you, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Are you willing to be a disciple of Christ? From the examples of the apostles and other disciples, they were willing to give up everything to follow Christ. Discipleship is a process. It is a continual process of moving from unbelief to belief in every area of our lives, casting off that sin and following Jesus. And that can only be done through the good news, the gospel of God. The gospel is a whole story of God's redemption of his people through his Son. We need to be reading, meditating, discussing this good news on a regular basis so that we can continually be transformed as disciples of Christ. Not only are we disciples of Christ, we will become fishers of men. We will be showing others the gospel. Because of Christ, if we believe and repent, our whole lives will be changed. Reflecting on this passage, David Guzik says, "The strategic time of the kingdom of God is now. Now is your opportunity. Don't let it pass you by." If you have questions or want to discuss this some more, please feel free to talk with someone about it, someone next to you, or talk to one of us elders. We would be more than happy to share with you.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.